Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you arrive there, we will pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, I thank you for the fact, Lord, that we each have access to a Bible. And the free access to your word is something that we really should not take for granted for so many centuries. That wasn't so, but now it is. We're thankful for that, but we also count it such a privilege that individuals gave their lives so that we can have the complete record of your revelation, of your identity, of your love and your salvation that you've directed toward us. We thank you for the gospel and what it means to each one of us. And Father, how you have put us on the shoulders of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him we can have a relationship with you, and we're thankful for that. I thank you for each one here, and as we're attentive and listening, I pray that you, through the Holy Spirit, would apply all these things to our hearts, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of that same Jesus. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We've already begun this section. The title of the message is Encouragement to Exemplary Christians, and we had 4 points. Last time we really looked at the first 2 points. We're still sort of in the introductory mode of 1 Thessalonians, because he had just given us, we're starting in verse number 5, he introduces the letter in the first few verses. And remember, the thing that we focused on so much in the introductory is verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we spent some time on that. Because he spends time on it, and he is encouraging them. He's reminding them. He is telling them how well they've done in their work and labor and in their love toward others. He continues in verse number 4, talks about knowing of their election status. He's fully in encouragement mode here. Remember, the church at Thessalonica, he planted, and then he was sort of chased out of town, basically. But he has written back to them, being in Corinth is where he's actually at when he's writing this letter. But he's encouraging them for what they're currently doing. Sometimes we're in management mode as people, whether it's at place of work or in our families. We're always looking for exceptions. We're always looking for problems. We're always looking for something to fix. And I think we can just overall take a page out of Paul's book here and just remember that he is recognizing people when they're doing something right. I'm going to encourage folks. This church is, I would say it this way, they're on the ball, and he's telling them that. And so such an opportunity for us, I think, to go through and comb through this section and see what were they doing right and how can we emulate that. And we started to see that with our outline. Point number 1 in this message was we are to receive the gospel. We saw that in verse, we're going to read this in just a moment. We saw it in verse number 5. Our gospel came not to you in word only. Our gospel came to you. You received it, is what he's telling them. And then in point number 2, we saw become a follower of the gospel, because that's what they did. They became followers. They received it. They followed not only what the content of the gospel is encouraging each one of us to follow, but they followed Paul's example. And that's sort of where we left off. We're going to start today in point number 3, become an example of the gospel, because point 2 really does feed into point 3. But let me read the passage, and then we'll jump right in at verse 7, beginning in point number 3. I'm reading in verse 5. The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So you can hear here how he's commending them, how he's repeating what they already know. But, you know, when you're doing something right and someone's commending you, don't you like to hear it? for two sake, I mean, I guess it's to rehearse and remember, but it's also so that we ourselves can sort of repeat. It's nice to say, hey, boss, what am I doing right? And then the boss says, keep doing what you're doing. You say, what am I doing? Well, this and this. We're benefiting from this because look in verse number 7. Our point is become an example of the gospel. He said, you are examples. You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, I said this before, but you have to picture in your... I know some of us are geographically challenged. This is the Grecian peninsula, right? If you're looking at the map, Italy's to the left, to the west, right? And to the right is sort of Turkey, and then the Mediterranean continues there. And right now, Greece proper would be that Achaia area, right? And just north of Greece would be the Macedonian area that moves up into the rest of Asia there. So this is a pretty big area he's talking about. Roughly the size of, say, like for us, South Carolina and Georgia, right? It's a pretty big area for the Christians in one city to be making all the ruckus. They know about them. See, for them, following and enduring were not enough. I mean, you could kind of stop there. And listen, some Christians do. They believe it's good enough for them. I got what I need. And then they kind of go on and they just endure and they sort of collapse in on themselves. And that happens. We see that. God doesn't want that for you and me. It's not enough. Now we see them doing it, and we have to lead the way for others. Their example was widespread. They followed Paul, but then they took on the responsibility themselves to lead and direct others in the faith. This is a sign of great maturity and growth. You know, when it's good enough. Good enough is not good enough in God's economy. You know, we can't just be gospel consumers. We have to be gospel repeaters. We have to multiply and go forth and share this great message that we have. I mentioned this before, and you can turn there if you like. I'm just going to spend a moment here. But in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about this same idea of being followers. Philippians 3:17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me. So it's the same thought. Of course, he's talking to a different church, but he's saying the same thing. You follow me and mark them which do so, which walk so as you have us for an example. So to mark someone, I mentioned this last time, is to sort of like say, hey, that guy's doing it right. I want to be like him. Unless you say, well, this is some weird Christian thing. No, they teach you this in business school. They teach you this in, you know, how to make friends and influence people and all these kind of books that we have to advance our own careers. They say, if this is one thing I was told, if you want to get the promotion, right? Say you're in this position and you act like the promotion. You dress like who's the guy ahead of you, so to speak. You act and dress like that person. So all these strategies are pretty common. But Paul's saying it here, it's not that it's common, it's human. You see someone who is following the Lord, will you follow them? And you know what? You don't have to have a big quiz here. You know who this is. Some of you have grandparents who were just godly people, and you saw them. You knew what they were. You knew what they were doing was right. You didn't have to sit down and take a quiz or go through the Bible and figure it out. You knew they were right. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your uncle. Whoever it was, you, without knowing it, you marked them. And see, this could be advice to us because sometimes we're being marked and we don't realize it. I remember one missionary that came, and he was talking about before he was saved, he would work on his house. He'd be working on his house. He was not a Christian at this time, but his neighbors were Christians. And so on Sunday morning, he would always be out in the yard doing some yard work. And at a particular time, he knew that the neighbor would be leaving for church. So, and this is his story. He said he would always take a break at that time and go in the house so he wouldn't have to watch them go out and leave for church. That's the testimony of an unsaved person who had, without realizing it, they had marked a Christian. Because he knew the regularity of what that person would be doing. You know, people drive by this church all the time. And you know what they see? They see the flag. They see the other flag. But they see your car parked out in the parking lot, don't they? And they drive by. I get this all the time. I was just at, we were a group of us were over at Cracker Barrel, and the really nice waitress, super good countenance, wonderful person, and we, one in our group said, oh yeah, we're from Open Door, and the waitress was like, oh yeah, I know that church, I drive by there all the time, and we said, well, just come and see us, visit, and handed her a tract, and she knew the sign, she knew the church. See, this is all part of the same thing. You might not realize it, but even your car is bearing testimony of your life in Christ. Amen? People are marking you. And see, that's good. Paul said, mark them which walk so. For an example, he's saying, observe, take note of those who live according to our example. That's literally what Paul was saying. He says in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, this term, it's a fancy term that means our lifestyle. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, it's so wonderful, our life, our testimony is to be aspirational and encouraging. See, listen, you can drag the people down around you, and we all know how to do that. And the world, in a way, sort of always kind of drag. We're always sort of corporately sort of all dragging each other down together, don't we? How do we do that? Well, turn on the news. The whole purpose of the news is to drags us down, you know. But lifting each other up is what the church is supposed to do. Amen? So our life in Christ is aspirational. It says, what can I be different from what I was yesterday? And I hope you are different from what you were yesterday, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Growing in grace. In 1 Timothy, still on this idea of being an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, this young preacher, he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. Let no man despise your youth. Don't let anyone despise is a fancy way of basically saying to not account for or not to take you seriously. You know how that goes. People don't take you seriously. And in this case, sometimes it's because it's a young guy and it's like, well, he doesn't have any experience. I'm not going to listen to him. He says, don't let people do that to you. And if they do that, the advice where he's going here in 1 Timothy 4:12 is, just, you can't do anything about it. Just overlook it. You keep moving forward. Doing what? Don't let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You be an example anyway. Even if no one is following you, even if no one takes you seriously, you still be the example. Why? Because they've already marked you. And he says, how can I be an example? And he gives it here in 1 Timothy 4:12. In conversation, that's your lifestyle. In charity, the way that you love others or don't love others. In spirit, how the tone and manner of your life. Are you grumpy all the time and you're constantly complaining at the water cooler? Or are you positive and you're constantly lifting people up? I think Christians, listen to me, I think Christians ought to be the most positive people in every place you go. If someone's looking for the bright side, you be the one to give it to them. That's part of this spirit, the little S spirit of 1 Timothy 4:12. We know the Holy Spirit is always positive and good, but your spirit has to be affected by that. Amen? In conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, the strength of your faith, you trusting God, moving forward, and in purity, the purity and the holiness of your lifestyle. Look at how Timothy is supposed to set the example. And you say, well, that's for pastors. I'm sorry. No, it's not. It's for all of us. I've said this before. The pastor is just the floor model. Did you know that? You know what a floor model is? Everyone who's shopped at Sears, you know what the floor model is, right? It's the one that people kick and dent, and then you buy the nice one in the back. The floor model gets kicked and dented and tried out, you know, and it gets left to the side, but the nice ones are purchased in the back. Listen, the pastors are just the floor model, but we're all the same, amen? The word example in both verses, in Philippians 3 and 1 Timothy 4, means to be an example, to be imitated. That's the intention. Of course, there is a great responsibility that goes along with that. You can't be like the foolish parent, you know, the one that says, don't do as I do as I say. I don't know why the people keep saying that. It doesn't work. When you set an example, you are taking on great responsibility. So Paul here in verse 7 is commending the believer as an example. Now we would be wise, therefore, really, and that's why we gather in services, that's why we have our personal devotion time, that's why you listen to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because every time we avail ourselves of the wisdom of God, it's going to sort of be in our wisdom accounts, like putting wisdom on the shelf of your wisdom warehouse in your mind and in your heart, right? You and I have to know how to walk. We have to know what example to follow in the first place. It has to be defined. Listen, folks, the world is defining the example for you right now. It's called social media, okay? And they have little videos and they do little things. And they try to get you to follow their example. Remember this old one? Remember the bucket challenge? Where people would take ice water and pour it over each other's heads and stuff. And you know what? I don't remember. I have no idea what that was for. Now, some of you might go, oh, I remember, just it was for a charity. I remember the charity is for. I don't. And I'm not saying it's, I think supporting charities and awareness of things are wonderful. But here's the reality. So many people started dumping buckets on each other. To the point where all this bucket stuff happened. What were they doing? Well, they were following someone's example. And I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying, look at what happened. You see, the example that we're to follow, what is it? Where does it come from and where can we find it? Well, the New Testament is really full of this advice. I wanted to show you one example of where we can look. Oh, go to the book of Ephesians. And this is just the whole New Testament, it's the purpose of the New Testament. The purpose of Proverbs and Psalms and the whole Bible is to give us this input. But this is just one really, I've shown you this before in preaching in Ephesians, but this is just a great example of where do we look for how we walk. Walking, conversation, lifestyle, how to live and what to do is kind of, it's one of the themes of the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to take you through a couple chapters and show you. Look at Ephesians 2:10. We're going to go to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. It's all throughout this passage. And you ought to underline it because you'll see how regular it says. Ephesians 2:10. You and I are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Ephesians 2:10 tells us to walk in good works, right? See, we don't do works or good deeds to get saved. But if you've trusted in Christ, the total gospel expectation is that you are now going to start doing good works, right? If you see a Christian who says they believe and they don't do any good works, what do you call that Christian? Class? Hypocrite. We know what it looks like. A person who names the name of Christ and has no witness of works in their life is just this hackneyed, weird, strange animal that doesn't belong in either the church or in the world. They kind of have a foot in both places. They're lukewarm, double-minded. You are to walk in good works. Go to chapter 4. I'm not telling you what the works are. You got to find those out. It starts to become apparent when you look through the New Testament, but the expectation is you're going to have these works in your life, right? Matthew 5 is a great place to look for that too. But Ephesians 4:1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy. There's your second walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. What's your vocation? You're called of the Lord to imitate Christ. You're called of the Lord to take the gospel, to image the gospel to the world. And you have to walk worthy of that. Now, I'm guessing I don't really need to explain that. I think each one of us know what that looks like. What is a Christian supposed to look like? You already know. You know who also knows? All the people driving by the church right now. They all know what a Christian's supposed to look like. Ask an unsaved guy. He'll tell you exactly what a Christian's supposed to look like. It's no mystery. This is walking worthy of this gospel. Drop down in chapter 4. Look at verse 17. I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Here's a negative. We are to walk not as the way we used to. Walk not as the Gentiles walk. This is a vain walk. The word vanity here means uselessness, foolishness, stupidness. You ever see the news and some guy does something? You go, why would anyone do that? And if it isn't just something it's illogical, maybe it's something that's violent and evil. And you think to yourself, why would anyone do such a thing as that? This is walking in the vanity of one's mind. The world is controlling you and telling you what. He said, don't walk that way. Chapter 5, verse 2. I love this one. This is the ultimate. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. Now he's describing this walk of love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'm sorry, that's a pretty high standard. This is a walk in love, but do you notice the sacrificial nature of that? You are walking sacrificially for others. What others? Oh, I don't know. Others you come into contact with. You know the old poem? Others, yes, others, let that my motto be. Let me live for others, Lord, that I might live for thee. Jesus said, you give a cup of water in my name, there's a reward for you in heaven. You do something in love for someone who can't pay you back. You do it in love. You do it for the Lord. This is walking in love. Instead of me trying to get what's coming to me, I need to get what's coming to someone else and be concerned about them. Look, drop down to verse 8. Walk as children of light. This is so wonderful. It's such a high calling. Talk about aspirational. What does that mean? I'm sure I don't know, but it sounds glorious, doesn't it? When Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration had said he was transfigured, and here's Moses, and here's Elijah, and there's the Lord, and his raiment, it was described as white and glistering. You say, what's glistering? I'm sure I don't know. But it sounds like the sparkle on the surface of new fallen snow that just glistens in the sunlight. And it's so pure and perfect. And that's what the Lord looked like. And believer, that's what it refers to you as. You are, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk that way. You walk like a child of the King who glisters in whiteness. And you're related to him. You're a child of light. Walk that way. And then in verse 15, drop down, the last walk. Walk circumspectly. This means cautiously. I mean, we do live in a fallen world. You don't like, when the people call your house and tell you that your car warranty has been, you know, lapsed, you don't like give them your credit card number and stuff, right? I mean, you're careful about what you do in this world, right? Wait, you and I have to walk circumspectly. You can take a course from Pastor Farringer and learn how to, you know, beat someone up and really protect yourself. Or you can when you meet someone, you can be careful and cautious. This also embraces the idea of wisdom, using wisdom in the world. And I would commend to you the entire book of Proverbs. If you read the Bible and it doesn't make sense to you, start in Proverbs 1 and go to chapter 30. It'll all make sense. 31, it'll all make sense to you. It's a wonderful book that will help us to be wise and circumspect. These are the walks. This is how to walk. And when we do these things and practice these things, you know, other people will see your example and say, you know what, he's walking like Christ is walking. The Bible tells us this. Our walk is and right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, go back up to verse 3. We're in verse 7, so that you are examples to all that believe. But look up in verse 3. He said, we remember all these things that you do at the end of the verse, in the sight of God and our Father. So all these activities you do as a believer, you do in the sight of God. We already covered that last time, but we have to realize is, our walk and our example, whether we're following someone or setting an example, it's all done in the sight of God. Doesn't that feel a little bit like performance? Well, isn't performance it's a way of life. I mean, it's a part of life. I remember, speaking of Sears, remember Sears? I used to work at Sears. I was in college, I was in commission sales at Sears. And on Mondays, George, you'll appreciate this. On Mondays, we had our sales meeting. And you know what I remember about the sales meeting? They had free McDonald's sausage biscuits. That's what I remember about the sales meeting. And as a college guy, that's why I went to the sales meetings. You know, and at that time, and this is so long past, but back in the day, Sears had commissioned full-time adult commission salespeople. You know, we think of retail and you think of young kids working the floor and stuff. But back in the day, adults there were helping the paint department, that sort of thing. And so there'd be a room full of adults and a couple of us college kids that got to, you know, be in sales and everything. And you know what they would do on Mondays? They would go through your percentages as salespeople. That's what they would do. Let's look at Tom. Let's see how Tom is performing. Let's see your, nice percentage there, Tom. You're at 14.3%. And everyone would go, you know, as I'm eating my sausage biscuit. But, you know, some days you're not at 14%. Sometimes you're at 2%. And they're like, Tom, you're at 2%. When the laser beams come out, you know. And so, you know, we're real uncomfortable as people when we talk about performance, aren't we? And then you come into the church and you start to feel like they're judging me. I need to perform. And I don't know, maybe some churches make you feel that way. See, on the one hand, I'm going to tell you that there is a performance that we need to be responsible for as Christians. But on the other hand, can I tell you this? I'm not your judge. And I don't have any percentage to go over with you. And I don't have any sausage biscuit to give you either. I don't know. We have finger food for it. The spring picnic's coming up, so we'll have lots of good things there. But the performance, and you listen to me, Christian, your performance is evaluated by only one, you perform before the Lord. That's it. You're not here to make me happy. We're not here to evaluate and judge the performance of each other. God is your judge. And when you perform for an audience, listen to me, of one. And see, this is what this is all about. You were examples. And you say, well, I want to be the best example I can be, but I don't want people to judge my performance. You know, listen, I'm too busy with my performance. I'm too busy trying to be the best that I can be for Christ. What am I worried about you for? If I'm worried about all of you, what am I doing? I'm not pulling my weight. You have to pray and say, Lord, just as Samuel did, just as so many in the New Testament did, Lord, what would you have me to do? What did Isaiah say? Lord, here am I, send me. You pray. What's your ministry? I'm sure I don't know. But God will tell you if you seek His face, He will reveal that to you. Our walk is primarily accomplished in the sight of God. He is the one who loves to see you and I perform. And you know what? When you and I make mistakes, which will happen, I am president of the I Made a Mistake Today Club. I've won many awards for that club. And the Lord forgives, and the Lord says, keep going, Tom, keep going. Just like a dad says with his little children who are sort of, you know, trying. They load the dishwasher, and they haven't rinsed stuff off, and it's all wrong, and it's all messed up. But you don't sit there and say, how dare you load the dishwasher the incorrect way. What you say is, hey, that's a good try. And when they turn around and go to the other room, then you just sort of fix it or whatever. But we recognize, as parents, we recognize the good job done. And you know what? God loves you. And when you say, Lord, I'm trying, He goes, I'm watching. And then we grow and we grow. Amen? We know that in our actions, we must exemplify the Christian faith. And to do this, we can take cues from the examples before us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages for this, because really when you look at you have to consider Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 together, because chapter 11 is all about love. Chapter 12 is all about endurance, hope. Chapter 13 is all about love. Did you get it? Faith, hope, love. Paul wrote three chapters on these three statements. It's beautiful. But chapter 11 feeds right into chapter 12. But look what it says at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, how can he say that? Well, he just spent a whole chapter talking about these witnesses. Some people call chapter 11 the Hall of Fame of Faith. Time would fail me to tell you of all of these wonderful, glance back at chapter 11. It tells you about all these, verse 7, by faith Noah, verse 8, by faith Abraham, they sojourned in the land, verse 11, by faith Sarah, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, right? Listen, he tells of all of these that have walked in faith. And then starting in verse 12, chapter 12, he says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These are the primary witnesses. But you know what? We're all witnesses too. Aren't we compassed about by each other? See, this is what we're talking about. We encourage one another. We set an example for one another. And hey, Christian, this is so relevant. Let me tell you how relevant this is. Some people will sit in bed on Sunday morning and they'll say, well, I don't feel so good today. They'll never miss me. That's what the person... They will never miss me. I'll just stay here at home and go water skiing or something like that. First of all, let me say, I feel the same way. I like going water skiing. And sometimes I don't want to get out of bed. But this is what you and I, this is what you need to learn. We do miss you when you're not here. Because even if you come here and you say, no one notices me, I'm not doing anything, you sell yourself short in the community of saints. Because every single one of you, just being here, I heard y'all when we walked in, y'all were laughing and talking and carrying on. Isn't it great? We were in Sunday school. We had a great time. I'm sitting there eating a muffin while Daryl's teaching and sharing prayer requests and talking. It's family time in church, isn't it? Well, see, it's encouragement time too. And when you subtract yourself from the family, you think no one notices, but we all notice. Because you're loved. And you make a difference, even if you just show up and not do anything, but eat your muffin. Believe me, I'm okay sitting, eating my muffin and having someone else. I'm fine. Your presence makes a difference. And here, this compassed cloud of witnesses are all there. And what do they do? What do they encourage? Look at the verse. What do they encourage us to do? To lay aside every weight. The actual Greek here has the idea of laying aside. Is the same. It's a type of verb that has to do with taking off a cloak, like putting, like Paul talks about putting on and putting off. It's the same idea, same verb reference. Okay, so imagine a runner who has like a woolen coat that's soaked with water. I think one preacher gave this analogy. And as a runner, you drop off that heavy overcoat and you start running. You think you're going to run faster? Oh, yeah. When I was in Little League, we would stand like we knew what we were doing. You'd stand there with a bat. You know those little bat weights? I was never really good at baseball, but they had these bat weights, and you'd swing the bat around, and you know, when you're in the batter's box, and then when it's time to actually bat, you take the weight off and you go to bat. Well, can you imagine batting with the weight on the bat? Can you imagine running with leg weights on your ankles? He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And what do? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. See, this is your and my example. We run forward, we look to Jesus. What do we look at? Look at verse 3. Consider him, there's your hope here. That word endurance speaks of hope, patience, right? Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. See, you and I, well, maybe I should just talk about me. I can think up an excuse for anything to not do something. I can say, you know what? I need to mow the lawn, but you know what? Looks like it's going to rain. Maybe in about 4 hours. So, you know, maybe I shouldn't mow the... You know, it's the Bible says it this way. There's a lion in the streets. This is a book of Proverbs. We can think of any excuse to say, you know what, I'm just not sure about that. Well, this says that he endured contradiction of sinners. Jesus, as Lord, could say, you know, Father, they're not going to receive me down there. It's going to be a lot of trouble. They're going to nail me to a cross. And the Father would say, yeah, it's going to be a lot of trouble, isn't it? Well, why don't you not go? See, Jesus knew that his ministry would make a difference in the world. Now, I'm just trying to principalize this, okay? You and I need to know that our ministries will make a difference in the church. And because he knew that he would make a difference, and I know there's no comparison, but let's just go with it, right? He knew he would make a difference. He knew he had to keep moving forward. He knew he had to patiently endure. And you and I, when we're challenged in the same way as Christians, we're point number two, we are following an example. Point number three, now we're setting an example. And so when I follow the example of Jesus, what I don't really realize that I'm doing is I'm setting the example to other people around me. And they see me show up to church with a broken leg and they go, oh, you should be home. What are you doing here? And I say, I just need to be in church. Now, I'm not telling you to come to church when you're sick and you need to be recovering, but I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people that come to church, and I look at them and I say, why are you here? You should be having your feet up, staying at home, resting. And they go, I need to be here. You see, we follow examples, but in so following, are you tracking with me? We follow examples, but in so following, now we're setting an example. And it happens immediately. As mentioned in Hebrews, the greatest example of our faith that we just read, Hebrews 12:3, is the Lord Himself. I want to show you something else. Turn to John 13. Here's another example of an example of the Lord's example. Maybe we can say it this way. The first was an example of His endurance, of His love for us, of His priority of His ministry. But look at this. This is an example of His servant leadership. John chapter 13, verse 4. He rises from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel. Verse 5, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Right? Verse 12. After He washed their feet and taken His garments and was set down, He said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." Now, a man came to me and he goes, we're actually teaching in the context of new members class. So, okay, there are two ordinances in the church. There's a communion and there's baptism. And he goes, "You know, some churches have the ordinance of foot washing. Did you know this? They have foot washing churches." And he goes, "Why don't we foot wash?" And I think he was kind of throwing a little bit of a curveball. But anyway, I said, at the time, this is some years ago, I'm like, "I don't really know. Let me check out. Let me find out for you." And so here's the background. Two things happening here. One is Jesus is setting an example for us as servants. But what Jesus is also doing is He is establishing what I call the ordinance of love. Love is the uber ordinance. It's the ultimate ordinance in the church. Because look what He says. He goes, verse 15, "I've given you this example that you should do as I have done to you." What should we do? We should go around washing each other's feet? Well, listen, when you go out into the world and you wash your feet, there are needful things that need to happen in a person's life. And in this culture, at this time, washing feet, or at least providing a basin so a person can do that, was a very thoughtful thing to do. So if at its very basic, if you want to categorize this as thoughtfulness, you certainly could. Shouldn't we be thoughtful of one another? Why is it we're always thinking about ourselves and we never give any thought to the person next to us or down the street from us? See, thoughtfulness turns really quickly into love. See, what Jesus is teaching us is serve one another, but what He's also teaching us is love one another. You get it? See, this is the example that Jesus has given to us. He says, "I am your Lord." So it doesn't get any higher than that. See, the problem with our culture is nobody wants to be seen as a servant. No one wants to be so menial. In the Jewish culture, touching another person's foot was the lowest that you could be. That's why John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to unclasp his sandal." And even doing that was so low. What John the Baptist is actually saying is, "I'm below low." And what Jesus has done is actually touched their feet and washed their feet. You know what, folks? This is so beautiful that Jesus would do that for you and for me. We've already seen the example of Paul and Christ in suffering, and here's the example of Christ as servant. It can be difficult in our culture, I know, where pride is so much a regular feature of career and getting ahead in life, and sometimes guys, they don't want to show humility and servitude in their places of work because they're afraid that they'll be discounted and they won't get the promotion and people will think less of them and all that sort of thing. I'm sorry for that. I understand that feeling. All I know is what Jesus has given us instructions to do here. This kind of pride affected the disciples, a pride of not being willing to lower ourselves. Even they had, remember, they had the little argument, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is like, what are you guys talking about? Like, nothing, nothing. And he said, you know, this is a ridiculous conversation, guys, because that belongs to the Father. So don't you guys worry about that. Doesn't this all fall in line here? We set an example. We follow Paul, how he tells us to walk. Christ, how he sets an example for us. And we follow their example. And maybe the term is, come what may. Because if my first priority is to image Christ, I have a feeling that God's going to take care of you. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. I can tell you in the life that I lived that he will take care of you. Jesus regularly encouraged them in servant leadership. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, he says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. They on social media, they say, oh, I did this, that, and the other thing, and can you see the wonderful things that I've done? And I understand ethos, and sometimes when you're being interviewed on a TV show, you have to explain, you know, why they're even talking to you to begin with. I understand all that, and that can sometimes, oftentimes, be important to establish. Why are we listening to you? Well, I'm in charge of this, that, and the other thing. Okay, well, good. Now tell us what you know. Well, this is what I think ought to happen. And that's very useful. But when it goes beyond that, when it goes beyond that to pride, he says it is having lordship. It says it's called exercising the authority. And he says in Luke 22, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Younger is a reference to one who is less experienced, possibly. He that is chief as he that doth serve. Whether is he greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Did you get it? Jesus says, listen, guys, I'm the greatest. And I'm the one serving. I'm the one touching your feet. And I'm the one who's going to give my life so that you can have new life. So you do as I do. And what I'm telling you and what I've experienced is the whole world is going to be telling you what you ought to be and how you ought to act and how you ought to get ahead. And Jesus here is the right voice to heed and to listen to. Peter must have been greatly impressed by the servant aspect of Jesus' ministry because you can hear it echoed in his first epistle. He basically says the same thing that I just read to you in Gospel of Luke. He says this, he's giving advice to leaders in the church, and in 1 Peter 5 he says this, neither as being lords over God's heritage. God's heritage is the church family. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Yes, this is advice to pastors. But the advice first goes to the pastor, and then it spreads out to the church family. We're all to be examples and not lords. So we have a choice. We can mimic the arrogance of the world, or we can embrace and model the example of Christ and display it in the way that we live. Amen? Remember, we are following an example, but in so following, we almost immediately set an example. So it's almost seamless. And then point number four, we're in verse 8. Really, this comes to the point. Now it's our turn. If the gospel is to go forward, it's the gospel, it's on our shoulders. Paul commended the church at Thessalonica for their diligence in this work. Look what he says in the beginning of verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. How is that? In every way. They were talking about it. It's on their lips. This mention of sounded out carries the meaning literally in the Greek, to echo is the word, to resound. Think of what this means in context. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. You ever hear an echo? Hello down there, hello down there, hello down there, hello down there. This echo is, Jesus saved, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. You see the implication? He says, in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. Macedonia is not a small area. So in that size of a region, the gospel was echoing forth. They had no media. They didn't have the infrastructure that we enjoy. Yet the gospel message, the gospel witness, according to Paul, pretty prevalent. It was everywhere. It was, we say, the talk of the town. He said it was everywhere. How can it be everywhere, Paul? You don't even have the internet. Look how completely it sounded out. Look at the latter part of verse 8. So that we need not to speak anything. Paul could take a vacation because the Macedonians were so good at this, right? We needed not to say anything, for they themselves show of us. The word show in the beginning of verse 9 there, very similar to the gospel. So they say, it's like, for they themselves are gospeling of us. We don't need to say anything because you guys are gospeling. Isn't that great? And they're gospeling so much, people are saying, oh yeah, that church at Thessalonica, we know about that. You know what they did the other day? Well, maybe it sounds like this. Oh yeah, I know your church. You're Open Door. Don't you have that harvest fest where you give out all that food? Have you ever heard anyone say that? I have. People come in, you know, we have the harvest fest that happens in November. And they go, so you really don't charge for the food? I'm like, no. I had one guy come up and he goes, I think it's great. You guys have a little devotion before the food time. I wish my church did stuff like that. We all hear this stuff all the time. Hey, church, you have a great reputation in this place. And you may not hear it, but I hear it all the time. You say, and the car people. You with the car club, the other car clubs go in and go, oh, when are you guys having your car show? We want to be part of that car show. You know what we give them? Gospel literature, food, gospel literature, food. So imagine, this would be something here in Macedonia and Achaia. It would be like being in the grocery store or the barber shop or the school and overhearing person after person talk up current headlines or recent events, right? And you know how this goes. You go to the barber shop and they go, oh, did you read about the news? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. And it's the talk of the town because everyone's talking about it. But in this case, what are they talking about? The Lord, talking about the church of Thessalonica. Word of mouth spreads, and everyone seems to be talking about this or that. It's strange how much technology we have, yet in this case, it was the old-fashioned word of mouth that first spread the gospel throughout this part of the world. And it was in this place, Acts chapter 17, that they said that the disciples turned the world upside down. It was in this context. Turning the world upside down? He said, Pastor Farley, we can't do that anymore. Well, we have the same spirit that they had, and we have the same word that they had. And you know what? You don't have to do controversial or wacky things. A lot of people, what they try to do, Hollywood people do this a lot. They try to do wacky things, and you go, why are they doing wacky things? It's called public relations. And in advertising and PR, any news is good news for your career. If you could just keep your name and face out there, even if you're doing something weird, it's good for your career. And so we see this in a negative way, but we can do this in a positive way. We don't need to stoop to that level. What we need to do is preach the word. That's why, for instance, we're going to do National Day of Prayer. And we're going to have out here on the front, by the way, we're going to have the American flag in the front. We have a whole bunch of chairs all around. We've done it every year. We have all these people out front and all these people driving by to work. We do it at 7 a.m. on the first Thursday in May. And so part of the purpose is to be a witness. We are praying for our nation. We're not going to lock it inside the sanctuary. We're going to be out there on the front porch. And we're going to have a sound system because the cars going by actually are a little loud. So we're going to sing. We're going to pray. It's not that long. But this is part of the sounding out, isn't it? Do you see what that church over there in Claremont did? What'd they do? They had that Day of Prayer, what's that all about? I don't know, let's look it up on our phones. Let's Google it. And what starts to happen? You become the talk of the town. You are sounding out the gospel, and people are interested. Maybe only genuine revival will create such a stir in our time. That would certainly align with what we see in verse 5. He says the gospel was not in word only, but in a powerful, Holy Spirit-led, deeply genuine movement of God among His people that causes a great stirring. That's why we need to pray. We need to work and pray, and God will make these things happen. We just need to be faithful, don't we? So as he closes out here in 1 Thessalonians, he closes out with some implications. Look at verse 9. Implications of their declaring how the gospel came. First, look at the latter part of verse 9. He talks about the manner of entering in we had among you. Well, he's already established back from verse 5. The manner of entering in he had among you was sincerely and truly. What's the second implication is, look at the latter part of verse 9. How you turn to God from idols. What's the second result of their declaring? Change lives. Look at verse 10. What's the third implication? Waiting for His Son from heaven. Their gospel inspired hope in their lives. They gave up things. They're waiting for God. You turn from God, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead. They heard a sincere gospel. It changed their life and inspired hope in their lives. I'll tell you what, that's the gospel. Because we sometimes talk about the gospel like a gospel tract, like it's a little message that we hand to people. And that is true, but I would call that the core message of the gospel because the implications and the result of the gospel is a changed life. And then when the gospel changes your life, then people see it. And then when people see it, what do you and I do? We go gospeling, don't we? Now we're echoing forth this message through our changed life. Amen? Well, George and Amanda are coming. And, you know, a good thing for each one of us to dedicate or rededicate our lives to is this idea of our own sounding forth. What do we spend most of our time thinking about or talking about? What does our life sound forth? That's a good thing to think about. Another thing to think about is what kind of relationship do you have with Jesus Christ? Do you come in here having a religion but not having a personal relationship with Christ? Do you need to receive the gospel for the first time? You can do it. All you and I need to do is trust in this good Savior as your one and only payment for sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin. If you receive Him as Savior, then the gospel starts to infect. Can I say that? Infect. It's a good infection. It infects your life, and then it starts going out, and it starts spreading. It starts gospeling to other people. Amen?